Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A very brief introduction. There's a tremendous amount that can be said about this particular psalm. There are much analysis, much comments, and very helpful material in online Bible studies, commentaries, and helpful things that are there for you. Tonight, I am not going to focus on the teaching aspects of this psalm. We're going to preach. Look at the title of this text. To the chief musician. This is amazing. David is giving a very personal repentance and request for forgiveness, but it's made for public worship. This is a man who genuinely repented. He didn't just say, "Oh, I'm sorry." He comes to God and recognizes his sin was before God and asks for not only forgiveness, but restoration and even blessing. The occasion when Nathan the prophet came unto him, and after he had gone into Bathsheba, he committed very grave sin. And approximately a year later, the prophet Nathan stands in front of him and says, "Thou art the man." One of the first things we're going to see in this text is the frequent use of the personal pronoun. I, me, mine. It's not third person, they, them. It's not first person plural, we, it's me. On the authority of God's word. This is not Nathan standing in front of a man 3,500 years ago. This is the scripture standing in front of every one of us. And the scripture is saying to us individually, you are a sinner that needs forgiveness. This text is serious. Yes, this text has a request for joy, but joy comes after forgiveness has been granted. This text is not frivolous. Oh, it's a great story. We go back 3,500 years, and here's the king, and here's what happened then. No, this is today. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died to pay for the penalty of sin. David says, "Purge me with hyssop." He's relating to the idea of atonement or covering from sin. Today, where we stand, we can look back and see the cross of Calvary. And we can see not a foreshadowing of the work of atonement that could be complete or would be complete. We look back on the facts that atonement is been completed. So before we begin the text tonight, we bow our heads, and I'm asking every single person. Frequently, as we go through a message, it'll be in our minds. We'll be, "Oh, I know of someone that needs that. Oh, I've heard of someone that really could have used that." We need to draw a circle around where we sit and say, "God, speak to me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to the text of the Word of God, Lord, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every one of us needs the message of a completed atonement and needs the message that we need to be growing in our walk with God. Sin separates between us and God. And when we trust you as Savior, Lord, that sin is taken away and removed. But having trusted you as Savior, sin can break the fellowship between us and you. And Lord, we have the blessed opportunity and the blessed testimony in front of us here that there is mercy and grace. And Lord, as we turn to you, Lord, you give forgiveness, restoration, joy, and rejoicing. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us where we need to get right with you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we walk in your way and as we do follow the commands of this scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You sin. And you can say the same thing to me. You sin. This is real. David expresses it this way. He says in verse number 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In New Testament terms, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But notice the text. Verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me." Verse 2, "Wash me." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge." Verse 3, "My sin." Verse 4, "I." Verse 5, "I." Verse 5, "Me." Verse 7, "Me." "I." "Me." "I." Verse 8, "Me," and so forth through the text. You sin, and it's serious. The scripture says that God is holy. How much sin can God tolerate in his presence? None. Zero. That means any sin separates between us and God. Every one of us does the comparison game. Well, I know somebody who's really bad. Well, I've never done such and such, or compared to everyone I know, I'm pretty good. Or at least there's someone that I would judge to be not as good. When the scripture says all, it means all. But you know what that means? That means when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at a sinner. Now let's stop and take stock for a minute. Sometimes we live in a Christian bubble. My hand is up. My dad got saved when I was in kindergarten. So I went to Christian camp. I was in church every time the doors were opened. If there was 3 cars in the parking lot, Dad's was one of them. That was even before he was a preacher. After he was a preacher, we lived behind the parsonage. We lived behind the church. We didn't even have to have a car. We lived at the church, kind of, sort of. What happens there? Here's what happens. Was I ever a bad kid? I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't a gang person. I didn't do drugs. I never took any alcohol. I never smoked. I never did drugs. I didn't beat anybody up. I'm a good kid. I'm okay. But there comes a time when every single individual has to see from the Word of God, "For all have sinned, and that means me." This kid, who grew up in a Christian bubble, if you want to call it, sinned enough to separate from me, between me and God. And until I realized it, I couldn't get saved. Here's the other thing that can happen. Growing up in a Christian bubble. Sunday school class. "If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand." "Oh, I want to go to heaven." "Well, just pray and ask God to save you and you'll go to heaven." "Oh, I did that." So I tell Mom and Dad. And they say, "Oh, great, you're saved." Well, now I know that I'm saved because my mom said and the teacher said, so I'm saved. Am I saved? Maybe so, maybe not. But here's what didn't happen. I didn't realize that I was a sinner. Get the point? A deacon in my church had this testimony. This is his testimony. A deacon now. I wanted to find out about Billy Graham. So they had a big meeting in L.A. I wanted to see what it was about. So I went and I sat in the bleachers in a Dodger Stadium. And they said at the invitation, if you want to find out about Christ, come down here to the front. So he said it was hard, but I got down to the front. And then somebody stood in the front and said, here's a card. If you want to be saved, sign the card. So I signed the card. The person, I handed it back and they said, you, sir, are saved. So, if anyone said, are you saved? I said, yes, because I came out of the bleachers. I signed a card. And he's a deacon in my church. An evangelist comes and preaches from the Word of God. For all of sin comes short of God. Do you recognize that you're a sinner? And he said, there's been never a time in my life that I recognized I was a sinner. So the deacon in the church gets saved and born again. Amen? It's not about your mom and dad. It's not about the bubble that you grow up in. Now, don't misunderstand me. Being raised in a Christian home is a tremendous advantage. I am not being critical of being raised in a Christian home by any means. I am saying, though, God has no grandchildren. Every person needs to know they're saved and born again because they're a sinner. And their sin separates between them and God. Here's the way it works. Whose sin put Christ on the cross? Well, we know who put Christ on the cross. It was the Romans. They got out this big wooden thing and they put Jesus on it and they nailed him to the cross, and it was some centurion 2,000 years ago. No centurion had enough power to keep the Son of God on a wooden cross. What kept Jesus Christ on the cross was he was fulfilling God's plan to provide atonement for the sins of the world. The sins of the world, yeah, the sins of the world. No. It was right here. In actual spiritual fact, these hands right here drove the nails of necessity into Jesus' hands because he had to die if I was going to get saved. Sin separates between you and God. And it's serious, and it's real, and it's mine. In this case, it's public. Everybody knew David had taken somebody to wife that he wasn't supposed to. Not everybody knew, but David sent. Now, think this through. Here's a list of David's mighty men in Scripture. The 30 guys that were his mighty men. Who's on that list? Uriah the Hittite. His name's on the list. That means the 30 mightiest guys, military guys, in his whole country, Uriah's one of them. He wants to get rid of Uriah to cover his sin. So he writes a note, puts it in the hand of his general, puts it in the hand of a messenger to take to his general, put him in the hottest place of the battle, and when the battle's real hot, withdraw from him. He wrote a note that murdered one of his mighty men. That's bad. Yeah, it is. Well, I have never done anything like that. If there's only one sin that separates between me and God, then how much sin keeps me from the believer from having fellowship with God? Or the kind of fellowship they ought to be having. Well, preacher, there's big sins and little sins. Who came up with that idea? Well, the Catholic says there's mortal sins, that if you do those, you'll never get forgiveness. And there's venial sins, the ones that if you do, they're not so bad. Is there a chapter and verse for that? Has anyone seen that in Scripture? I missed it. Because it's not in the Word of God. There's no such thing as that. Now, folks, we need to be careful here. We get used to and comfortable with sin. Here's the old Middle Eastern parable. Would you bring a camel into your tent? And the answer is no. That flea-bitten, great, big monstrosity in my tent? There's no way. In essence, bring a camel in to live with you in your house. Oh, that's a nice pet. No, it's a monstrosity. No one would like that. Well, then how does the camel get in the tent? Well, he starts eating grass closer to the tent. He puts his nose in the tent. He puts his neck in the tent. And you get used to it. And after a while, you've gone camel blind. The camel's in the tent. The camel is in the tent. Christians get sin blind. Oh, but preacher, come on, let's get real here. I mean, you know, everybody does it. Oh, so let's see. Jesus died on the cross for all sin except the ones that everybody does. Let's get serious about this. Now, I don't have to name a whole list of sins because guess who's here tonight? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He takes the Word of God and he makes it applicable to our hearts and lives. So I don't have to list a whole list of sins and say, is this you? Is this you? Is this you? Is this you? Is this me? The Holy Spirit can do that work in our hearts and lives if we'll pay attention. I'm encouraging you tonight from the authority of the Word of God that you recognize that this psalm is not written to give us a nice concluding story to bookend the story of David and 3,500 years ago. This psalm is given to us to show us that we need forgiveness, we need atonement, and then when we repent, that God gives mercy and grace and forgiveness and joy and rejoicing. Now, this applies to two categories of people tonight. The first is the unsaved person, to use New Testament language. David here in this text recognizes that from the time he was born, he was sinful. But he believed and trusted God for deliverance. And everyone needs to come to the place that they see they're a sinner. Is that you? Now, before you go over that real fast, think that through. Some people have a testimony like this. I'm not sure when I was saved. I'm not sure where I was saved. I'm not sure what I did to be saved. But I know I was saved. I'm not the Holy Spirit here. I'm not judging. But I'm saying, if you don't know, do you know? Well, how would you know? Well, you'd know by the product. You'd know by the result. Doesn't mean that a person that's saved and born again will do everything perfectly, but the Scripture says, by your fruits you shall know them. Is there spiritual fruit or not? Is God at work or not? Is God answering prayer or not? Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying the one who drives the most expensive car here today is the most blessed of God, therefore is the closest to God. I'm not saying that. But I am saying The Holy Spirit needs to bear witness in your life that you have trusted Christ as your Savior because you took your place as a sinner, that Jesus is the only Savior, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. One of the tremendous downfalls over church history, and we've been going through Baptist history here recently on Wednesday night. One of the Baptist distinctives of regenerate church membership. What does that mean? That the members are saved and born again before they become members. Well, what's so important about that? There was a practice developed a long time ago, still being practiced today, where children of Christians, because they were baptized as an infant, are brought in as members. So here's members that are people that are members of the church. Are they saved? Maybe yes, maybe no. But in many cases, no. Then the children of the children are brought in as members of the church. Then what do you have? You have a whole bunch of church members and nobody's saved. Or not very many are. That was the condition in the Great Awakening era when Jonathan Edwards was preaching. And he was preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. Why? To get people to alert to the fact that they needed to be born again. So, folks, being saved and born again is an important thing. Your testimony of salvation is important. And I'm asking you, based on the authority of the Word of God, what is your testimony? Have you taken your place as a sinner? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Now, the wider audience in this text for us tonight is the saved person. Can a saved person sin? The answer is yes. When a saved person sins, do they lose their salvation? The answer is no. Why? When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, how much sin did he die for? He died for all of it. How much of the sin is covered? All of it. Even the sin I haven't committed yet? Yeah, even that. Well, wait just a minute. If Jesus covers all the sin I haven't done, this gives us a wonderful opportunity. Because I can go out and sin more and he'll cover that. So I can just go sin as much as I want. Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? He asks that exact question. And he says, no. In the strongest possible terms, how can those be dead to sin continue to live? And he uses the illustration of baptism. Just as Christ was died and buried and rose again in newness of life, so the believer is identified with Jesus Christ in public testimony. And they are paying testimony that they identify with Jesus Christ, that like he died and buried and was rose to walk in newness of life, so we should walk in newness of life. Is a believer's sins covered? Yes. But what happens? The fellowship is broken. Pastor preached on Psalm 32. If we went over to that passage, we would see, as he pointed out last week, some of the background material of this whole incident. And one of the things in Psalm 32 is David said, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day. When he was living under the guilt of sin, he was literally facing physical consequences as well as other consequences. So can the Christian sin? Yes, they can. That same passage, Romans chapter 6, says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments as righteous unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over if you're not in the law, but under the grace. So, believer, tonight, the scripture is standing in front of each one of us, and it's pointing the finger at us and said, thou art the person. How do we stand with God? And is the Holy Spirit working on an area in our life where we're getting too comfortable with sin? We're getting too comfortable with doing wrong. We're excusing it We're making excuses for it instead of calling it what it is. Then tonight, on the authority of God's word, let's make sure that we're right with God, because sin is a big problem. The second main point, there are consequences when the believer sins. There's consequences when the believer sins. David, folks, notice the imperatives of this text. They begin in verse 1, have mercy. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 2, cleanse me. Verse number 7, purge me and wash me. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sin, blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from thy blood guiltless. There's a focus on dealing with the sin. And then there's a focus on, once the sin's dealt with, let's go for God. Wash me. Make me to hear joy. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. So we see all of these things. Now, with the language of the poet and the language that David was truly gifted with, he takes this whole thing of forgiveness and repentance and begins to look at it from every area. If we took the time to go through all of these imperatives, we would find that he's using different ways of saying a similar thing that has a different emphasis with each one. Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's using the metaphor that sin causes great stain. So we can say sin soils the saint. You're saying, boy, I wish I had a piece of paper I could write this down on. When I say amen, you can go right out and get everything I've just said. Amen? So you don't have to write it down. You can get it. All right? And so you'll be able to get this. Verse number 2, sin soils the saint. David's going to pay a very heavy price for this right here. David's son murders his stepbrother. There's grave problems in his family. His son rebels against him. David has to flee from the city. Thousands of people die in a civil war. And what does it all come back to? David's sin. Is there joy? Yes. Is there restoration? Yes. Is there cleansing? Yes. Is there covering? Yes. But on the authority of God's word, one of the problems with sin is that the devil doesn't show us the consequences. The devil says this, no one will ever see. But when a Christian sins, the consequences can be severe. One of the principles of Reformers Unanimous, principle number 9, says that when you make the choice to sin, you give up the right to choose the consequences. God's in charge of consequences, and they will come in his time. Does that mean that God gives severe consequence to every sin? Not necessarily. But I'm saying to you that the world, the flesh, and the devil paints a picture of sin as being rosy. And then once you sin, here's what the same world and flesh and the devil will do to you. You no good person, look at you. You just sinned. You're just a nothing. You're just a nobody. And that same devil will keep you from serving God. What does the devil want? All he wants for you is to not serve him. That's all he wants. So if he can trip you up and keep you there, he's happy. What does God want? Just serve him. Can we be perfect?
No, we can't be perfect. But we can be right with God. Amen?
Someone put it this way. I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can sure keep them from making a nest in my hair. What does the scripture say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. Change your stinking thinking. If the world, flesh, and the devil can keep you going around and around and around in circles with thinking that omits the plan and purpose of God, that's where you'll stay. How do you change that? One of the keys to changing that is reading the Word of God. Another one is memorizing the Word of God. Take the area that you're having difficulty with and begin memorizing the Scripture. We have a small memory program going right now. It's on the back table. You can pick it up. We're focusing on verses from Psalms. Linda tells me there's 22 folks that are saying verses nearly every week. You can join them. Here's another thing you can do. If the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on an area, get a topical verses that relate to that topic and begin memorizing them. God will change your stinking thinking into thinking that serves him. The third point then is sin saturates the mind, and the answer to that is to transform your mind. Verse number 3. Verse number 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Wait just a minute. David, you took Bathsheba to be your wife and you killed her husband. Didn't that affect them? Oh, yeah, it did. Didn't that affect their family? Yeah, it did. Didn't it affect your family? Oh, yeah, sure did. Well, didn't you sin against them? Yes, you did. But David is pointing out that the sin was against a holy God. David's not just coming in a religious or spiritual way and saying, "Dear God, I'm sorry about that. Oh, what can I do? I'm not a perfect guy. We all sin. We all do imperfect things." Or the parent that corrects the child. Now, Johnny, say you're sorry. Sorry. Okay, is Johnny sorry? Probably not. Okay, David's not doing that routine. David is coming to God and saying, "God, I sinned against you." Sin stings the conscience. Sin saddens the heart. When he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," means that he did not have a life of joy. Show me revival in the scripture, and what do you see? Joy and rejoicing. Show me in the scripture where God's at work in the lives of people, and you're going to see people that are excited. They're not perfect people. They're people that still have challenges. There's still people that have difficulty, but there's a joy. There's an excitement about serving God. Sin sickens the body. I mentioned that earlier. Psalm 32. David says his bones were waxing old. Stress was literally taking a physical toll. Does that mean that everyone who is physically sick is struggling with sin? It doesn't mean that. Paul said in the New Testament, he besought the Lord 3 times to remove a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. Some suggest it was poor eyesight, because he mentions in Galatians, "See with what large hand I write." Apparently he was writing with large letters because he couldn't see well. Perhaps it was the physical result of the adversities. Paul was stoned 3 times and left for dead. It's possible that he had physical deformities. Paul said, "I have not entered in your presence in with a power or a powerful present." It could be when Paul walked in, you go, "Wait, who's this? This isn't
someone with a lot of charisma and a lot of just natural brilliance or natural personality. This Paul was like, what's this? And Paul recognizes that was the case. What's the point here? Paul said, whatever that physical form was, he always had it. Why? So that the power would be of God and not himself. He wouldn't get puffed up. Was David a sinner, or is Paul a sinner because he was facing physical challenges that were not being resolved? The answer is no. He was exactly where God wanted him, and God used these things in his life. The scripture says that God's work used tribulations in our life to accomplish what? Patience and endurance, and so on. So God uses various difficulties in our life. Does that mean we'll not have difficulties? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that if we allow sin to separate us from God, there are times that God uses that physical stress to help point us back to the Word of God. Sin sours the spirit. David evidenced an incredibly bad spirit when Nathan is laying out the story in front of David of the poor man with just one lamb living next to the rich man with a whole flock. And a guest comes to the rich man's house, and he sends a messenger over and takes the poor man's only lamb and kills it for his supper for his guest. David rises up and says, and he's angry. You can turn to the text in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. And then Nathan points his finger at David and said, David, you are the man. He could see the inconsistency in the story of someone else, but he ignored it in his own life. Sin kept him from being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and sin seals the lips. Instead of David having a song of praise, David asked to be restored to that place. There's consequences when the believer sins. But folks, based on the authority of Word of God, amen, God is still merciful. Number one, God still saves. When you come to a place when you recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of man and that your sin separates between you and God, He'll save you. What you need to do is trust Him by faith. What happens when the believer sin? We need to still recognize that God still loves you. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. It's not that God stops loving, it's that we stopped serving. When we repent, that fellowship can be restored. Dad was a preacher. And Dad didn't speak out from the pulpit to correct us much. I mean, he wouldn't say, now, Brian, set up over there. He wouldn't do that. What he would do is he'd keep preaching, but he'd do the stare thing. And then I used to use that in junior and senior high chapel. Kids would be doing algebra homework and so on, and I'd see that their heads down like this. So I'd be preaching like this, and I just keep preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and finally the kid would look up, and I'd just back off like this. I wouldn't say anything more, you know. Listen, God's doing the same thing. God's doing the same thing. He's wanting to get our attention. He's wanting to get our attention. And when we acknowledge Him, the fellowship's restored. Second thing, confess your sin. That means agree with God. Now, we like to agree to a lot lesser terms. Well, I just have a weakness in that area. Okay. David doesn't say, well, by the way, I had a weakness in area. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We need to do the same thing. Confess our sin. Get right with God. And ask God for forgiveness. I begin the way I started. You are a sinner. And you can say the same thing for me. But you can be right with God. And you can be right with God tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit may be working in your life, He may be pointing out things in your life that need to be dealt with. Now, the devil's at work too, and he's probably saying something like this. Listen, sure, there may be a problem there, but if you can just get through the next few minutes, then we can, it won't be long, and we'll be dismissed, and we can go home, and you won't have to worry about this too much longer. Well, listen, folks, if we start being callous to the Holy Spirit here, it's going to be real easy to keep being callous to the Holy Spirit down the road. So why don't we just stop and just acknowledge what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life? There may be some folks here that would say, you know, I've never really taken my place as a sinner and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Then tonight, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And in the quietness of these moments, if you would simply say to God and in your heart, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin comes between me and God. And Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. And by faith, I trust Him now. You can be saved. Make that the prayer of your heart right now. And then many here are saved. I know that. But the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you that there's an area that needs to be taken care of. Or there's some sin that needs to be confessed. Or there's some things that need to get right with God. Then why don't you do that right now? Why don't you just say, Lord, I acknowledge Your work in my life in this area. And Lord, I confess it before You now. And Lord, give me grace to forsake that sin. And you can begin the process of restoration with fellowship with God. David said, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. So that he could teach others thy way. He could use his experience as a teaching tool to help other people who may face similar things. And he could use his situation to tell other people about the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. God wants to use you as a testimony in your world for His glory. And that can be done when we make sure that our sin is confessed and we ask God for restoration and repentance. And then we need to pick up and take seriously the statement of teach others thy way tonight in your heart. Ask God for opportunities this week, by the grace of God, to be a testimony of for Christ. Do God's work in your heart and your life now. Heavenly Father, seal in our hearts the decisions that You would have us to make for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.